Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. And today I want to speak to you on being born of God. I want to speak to you on the new birth. I want to talk to you from this text about what it is to be born again. I want to begin by reading the passage, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at the first four verses of this chapter. If you're taking notes, the title at the top would just simply be Born of God. And I think you'll see this phrase mentioned twice in verse 1 and a third time in verse 4. And it becomes really, I think, the key doctrine in the book of 1 John. Beginning in verse 1, this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The greatest thing that could ever happen to your life is for you to be born of God. And the worst thing that could ever happen to your life is for you not to be born of God. The new birth is that important. Jesus said, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And except you be born by the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The new birth is that essential to every one of us. And yet the tragedy is in so many places that many profess Christ who have never been born again. And many attend church, many read the Bible, many spend time with other Christians, and many are involved in Christian activities and service, but have never been born again. And that was a problem that many faced in the first century in the early church. In that day, many professed Christ, but did not possess Christ. And many were in church, but they were not in Christ. And as a result, the Apostle John wrote this letter, known as 1 John, to address this problem. Now, the key verse in the entire book of 1 John is found later in this chapter, verse 13. Now, 1 John 5, verse 13 is the signature verse for this entire epistle. And it reads, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The Gospel of John was written that you might know how to be saved. 1 John has been written to know if you are saved and that you are truly saved. And so it's a very important book. And the key doctrine in this book is the doctrine of regeneration. When we read the book of Romans, the key doctrine is justification. When we read Galatians, the key doctrine is justification, that the one who believes in Jesus Christ is imputed the perfect righteousness of Christ and has entered into full acceptance with God in heaven. But 1 John digs a little deeper, and it really answers the question, from whence did that faith come? If one is justified by faith alone, where has this faith come from? And the doctrine of regeneration is taught throughout this book. It is in verse 1 in these words, born of God. It says again, born of Him. Verse 4, born of God. If you would turn back to chapter 2 and verse 29, just so that your eye can see this, In my Bible, I've taken my pen and just underlined this reoccurring phrase, born of God or born of Him. In 1 John 2, verse 29, this says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is, and here's our phrase again, is born of God. In chapter 3 and verse 9, it's so important, it is mentioned twice in this one verse. He writes in verse 9, no one who is, here it is again, born of God practices sin. What this is saying, if you're born of God, your life has been changed. You're headed in a new direction. You're no longer living for sin and practicing sin. You're now practicing righteousness. Yes, you will still sin. You just will not live in sin, and you will not practice sin as a lifestyle. He goes on to say here in verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. And he gives the reason why, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. And the idea there is still he cannot practice sin because he is born of God. In chapter 4 and verse 7, we see this same phrase again. In 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is, here it is again, born of God and knows God. That's how critically important it is to be born of God. You become one who loves God. You become one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. You become one who no longer practices sin, but your life is now on the narrow path that is headed to life. We've already noted it in chapter 5, verses 1 and 4, but look at verse 18 in chapter 5. It is mentioned yet another time. We know that no one who is, here it is again, born of God sins. And the verb tense here for sins carries the idea, once again, of practices sin. He does not live in sin. He does not live for sin. And then at the end of verse 18, a very interesting statement, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We'll talk about this verse a little bit later. Well, I think you see the importance of this phrase, this truth, born of God. Well, as we look at these verses today in chapter 5, 1 through 4, I have three main headings that I want to set before you. It'll be very easy to follow this message. I want to talk about first the meaning of being born of God. I mean, what does this mean to be born of God? And then second, the miracle of being born of God, because I believe it's the greatest work that God ever does. And then third and finally, the marks of being born of God. How would you know that you're born of God? Well, we'll take a look at this. Let's begin first with the meaning, being born of God. Note verse 1 again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is the doctrine, the teaching of what we call regeneration. And regeneration is the new birth. It is being born from above. It is the second birth. It is the spiritually dead sinner receiving the life of God. The great evangelist George Whitefield, years ago, was a member of a small group Bible study, and he did not know the Lord. And the others in the small group Bible study did not know the Lord. And yet they were involved in Bible study and prayer during their college days at Oxford. And one day, Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, who was in this Bible study, he was lost and unconverted as well, handed a book to George Whitefield. The title of the book was The Life of God in the Soul of a Man. It was a book about the new birth. And George Whitefield read this book, and he came to understand that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, it was not what he did to merit acceptance with God, but the reality was God must initiate something in his heart. God must do a work down in his soul, and God must impart divine life down into the soul of the sinner. And in that experience, George Whitefield was born again. To be born of God means that you receive a new life. A new life that did not previously exist. It is a spiritual life. It is a supernatural life that only God can give. And before one is born again, you have a mere empty existence. You're just going through the motions of life. You even just go through the motions of church or religiosity. But when one is born again, there is an entirely new life that comes down from God above, and it is deposited down in the once empty soul, and one receives the life of God. It's not an improvement or an upgrade on one's life. It is to receive an entirely new life. Now, the analogy is the birthing analogy, being born of God, to be begotten of God. And in a physical birth, God creates an entirely new life down in the mother. And this new life has a heart that's a new heart, has eyes that are new eyes, has ears that are new ears, has hands, has feet. And where there was no life previous, there is the beginning now by the work of God down in the hidden place of an entirely new life. That is exactly what it is to be born of God. It is to be birthed by the Holy Spirit of God, by which the life of God enters into the empty vacuum of one's soul. You receive a new mind. And when you receive a new mind, you now know God. You receive a new heart, and you now suddenly love God. You receive new eyes, and now you see and understand the truth. You receive new ears, and you now receive the truth, and you hear what you did not previously hear. You receive new hands, and you now begin to serve the Lord. And you receive new feet, and you begin to follow Christ, and you begin to pursue Christ. That is what it is to be born of God. Let me give you five words under this that will help describe what we're talking about regarding this new birth. Number one, it is instantaneous. It's not a process over time. It occurs at a point in time. I have my driver's license, and when I look at my driver's license, I see my birth date. I was born April the 13th, 1951. I was born at 10:13 at night. I was born in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I was born at St. Anthony's Hospital. When I look at my driver's license for my birth date, it doesn't say April, May, June, and July. That would be a very long delivery process. No, there's a point in time at which I entered into this world. There was a point in time at which I was delivered and began to live on the outside of my mother. And the same is true spiritually. There is a point in time in which you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people can point to the exact time, the exact date, and they know where they were. There are some other people who know it just took place in a general period of time during the summer, but nevertheless, there was a point in time when you passed out of darkness and into light, when you passed out of death and into life. And so the first thing, as we're thinking about the meaning of being born again, it is an instantaneous birth. Think of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus had letters in hand, headed to Damascus to apprehend the Christians and to drag them back to Jerusalem to stand trial, possibly for them to be stoned to death as Stephen was stoned to death. And as he was on that road to Damascus, suddenly a bright shining light shined out of heaven and knocked him off of his horse. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself and he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" In that moment, Saul of Tarsus was born of God. He was birthed into the kingdom of heaven. And that is exactly what must happen to every one of us in this room if we are to see the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God. There must be an instantaneous birth spiritually in your soul. Second, not only instantaneous, but radical. It is a radical birth. It brings about a dramatic change in your life because it is a life that comes into your soul of which you have never experienced in your entire existence. You literally become a new person in Christ. You become a new creature, and it is a radical change that takes place in your life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." That is what it is to be born again. It is a radical change. And what kind of life is it that you receive? This is a part of the radical nature of it. You receive eternal life. God puts within you, as you live in this temporal world, He puts eternal life into your eternal soul. And eternal life literally means, it doesn't refer to primarily to the duration of your life. We'll talk about that in a moment. It refers to the quality of your life, the kind of life that you receive. And literally, eternal life means life of the ages to come. It refers to the life of God. It is a life that comes down out of heaven. It comes down from God. In fact, it is the very life of God. God is life, and it is the life of God that comes to indwell our very soul. It comes down from above. God takes out your old heart of stone. A stony heart is one that is dead. It is insensitive to the things of God. It's unresponsive to God. And in the new birth, God takes out your heart of stone and He gives you a heart of flesh. And a heart of flesh is alive. And there's a spiritual pulse. There is a spiritual heartbeat. And it is responsive to the things of God. And it is alive unto God. Well, this new birth is instantaneous. It is radical, and there is no way you can be born of God and for your life not to change, because God dramatically changes your life from the inside out. But third, it is comprehensive. It affects the entirety of who you are and what you are. You become a new person, not just in little segments of your being, but from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. All that you are, it is a comprehensive birth. It's not just a part of your life that is changed, but the totality of your being. As I've already said, you receive a new heart. Now you love God. You have a new mind. You now know God. You have new eyes, new ears to see and hear God in Christ. Everything about you is new, and so therefore, every part of your life is affected by the new birth. It's not just church life. It's your school life. It is your social life. It is your recreational life. It is your family life. It is your work life. The entirety of your life is changed because the new birth is so comprehensive. There's not one inch of your being that is unaffected by the new birth. A fourth, it is internal. It is carried out in the depths of your being. Now, this is not a work of God that just lays on the surface of your life. It's not something that is superficial, that is on the external of your life. No, this is an inside job. It is God at work in the very depths of your being, down in the epicenter of your soul. It is a work at the deepest point of your innermost being. And then fifth, it's irrevocable. Once God has worked in you in the new birth, it can never be undone. It can never be reversed. I am a Lawson. My last name is Lawson. And when I was brought into this world, I was a Lawson forever. There would be times when I would disappoint my father. There would be times when I would disobey. But that did not change my relationship with my father whatsoever. I was always a son to my father. And I was always a Lawson in the family. And so it is spiritually as well. When you are birthed into the kingdom of God and when you are born of God, it is a lasting work that can never be reversed. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "And he who began a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That is wonderful. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen to your life. It is for you to be born of God. And just because you come from a Christian family doesn't mean necessarily that you're born of God. Just because you come to the greatest church there is on planet Earth, to Grace Community Church, with Austin Duncan, does not automatically mean that you are born of God. This is an individual work that God does down in the depths of your souls. So before I go any further, I just want to ask you, have you been born of God? Have you been born from above? I'm not asking you, are you in church? I'm not asking you, do you have a Bible in your hand? I'm not asking you, do you know some Bible verses? I'm not asking you, do you have some participation in this ministry? The question on the table is, have you been born of God? Has God done an instantaneous, comprehensive, radical, internal, irrevocable, individual work of His grace down within your soul? This is the meaning of the new birth. It is for the new life to begin. It is for the old life to die. It is for the life of God to dwell in your soul and you become alive unto God. And you now live for God because you have the life of God within you. Oh, now second, let's think about the miracle of the new birth. Because this is an extraordinary miracle that God performs. And I want you to look at verse 1 another time. This reads, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born," note the next two words, of God alone, of God only, exclusively of God, entirely of God. Please note what this does not say. This does not say whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God and you, where it's a joint venture. God does His part, I do my part, and we come together in the new birth. There's no mention of you or me or anyone in this statement. It says whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You and I are not born of God and the church. We're not born of God and the pastor and your parents and your friends. No, there is only one active agent in the new birth, there is only one who is at work in the new birth, and that is God alone. Let me ask you this question. When you were born physically, what part did you play in that? I'm waiting. You had nothing to do with your physical birth, did you? You just showed up. And when you came out of your mother's womb, there was the gasp for air, and you began to cry, and your lungs filled with air, and you opened your eyes, and you began to move your hands, but there was nothing that you did to bring about your birth physically. It was a work of God. Only God can create life. God is life, and God is the sole creator of life, and no human can create life. Only God can create life. And so it is spiritually in your soul. There is nothing that you can do to create life within you. It is a work of God's grace. It is a work of God's mercy, by which God, by His Holy Spirit, acts upon your soul and speaks life into your soul. It's much like when God created the first man, Adam, and God took the dirt and He formed the first man, and then God breathed into the first man, into his soul. God breathed life into his soul. And what God did physically is what God must do spiritually in your soul. God must breathe His eternal life into your soul. If you would, turn back to the Gospel of John just for a moment. Back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And what I want to show you is that the new birth is entirely and exclusively a work of God's grace in our lives. In John chapter 1, I want us to look at verses 12 and 13, these two verses, and these are really the heads and tails of the same coin. In verse 12 is what we call conversion. In verse 13 is what we call regeneration. And conversion and regeneration are really the heads and tails of the same coin. Conversion is man's work. Regeneration is God's work. And what we'll see in a moment is that it is regeneration that produces conversion. Now, as this is laid out for us in verse 12, conversion comes first, and then in verse 13, we see regeneration. In reality, theologically, the order is reversed. But I want us to look at this. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, the Him refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive Him is to, by faith, receive Christ into your life. But as many as received Him, to them, those who receive Christ, He, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Can you think of when you were converted to Christ? Maybe you were at camp. Maybe you were in your bedroom as a child. Maybe you were in church. Maybe you were in a Bible study. Maybe you were by yourself somewhere. Can you, in your mind, remember and think about when you received Christ into your life and you became a child of God? And that's what verse 12 talks about. But verse 13 goes behind the veil, if you will. It's the backstory. It's the story behind the story. Verse 13 tells us how it is that you received Christ into your life. He says in verse 13, who were born. The who refers back to those who receive Christ to become children of God. Born here refers not to physical birth. It refers to spiritual birth. The whole context is a context of spiritual reality. who were born, and now please note, three negatives and a positive. First negative, not of blood. Second negative, not of the will of the flesh. Third negative, nor of the will of man. Now positive, but of God. That, by the way, that's great teaching. Negative denial, positive assertion. There's no wiggle room. There's no way anyone can misunderstand what verse 13 is saying. If you want to be clearly understood, you teach this way. This is what I'm not saying. This is what I am saying. And that is what John does as he now talks about being born of God. So note the three negatives. This is not how any one of us here today was regenerated by the Spirit of God. Who were born? Not of blood. Now, the blood here refers to your bloodlines. It refers to your lineage. It refers to who your parents were. It refers to your family. And what he is saying is, no one is born into the kingdom of God simply because of who your parents were. It's not of blood. It has nothing to do with your DNA. It has nothing to do with who your mother or your father were. Now, they may have been used mightily by God to bring the gospel to you, and they may have been a wonderful support to you to nurture you spiritually. Praise God for that. But all they could do was just bring the gospel to you. It was God who had to take it from there. Your parents could bring the word of God to your ears, but they could go no further. God must take it from the ears to the heart. And what he is saying here, the way you have been born of God is not because of blood. Second, and that's good news because some of you here today did not grow up in a Christian home. Some of you here today do not have Christian parents. And what a praise for you it is that it's not dependent upon who your parents were, because your parents were lost and did not know Christ. If it was of physical blood that you enter the kingdom of heaven, you'd have no hope to be saved. Now, note the second negative. Who were born not of blood, second, nor of the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh refers to your own striving, your own efforts, your own trying to keep the law of God, your own self-righteous efforts to pull yourself up to a place of acceptability to God. No matter how hard you try in your flesh, the will of the flesh cannot produce the new birth. It's just totally impossible. Just like physically, there was nothing you could do to create your own physical birth, so there's nothing that you can do. You can't go to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't hang out with enough Christians enough in order to birth yourself into the kingdom of God. Then the third negative is, nor of the will of man. And the reason it says you cannot believe and enter the kingdom of heaven without the new birth is because you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Your will was dead. Your will was held captive by a personal devil and was holding back your will from being able to believe in Jesus Christ. Further, your will was enslaved to sin, and sin was your master, and sin would not allow your will to be exercised towards Jesus Christ. So it's very clear that to be born of God into his kingdom, it's not on the basis of your physical lineage, and it's not on the basis of your own self-efforts, and it's not even on the basis of your supposed free will. He now gives the positive assertion, but of God. That's very good news. Because left to ourselves, we would never be born again. Left to ourselves, we would remain in Satan's family. Left to ourselves, we would continue to be a part of the world and the evil world system. It is God who must act upon our heart and upon our soul. It is God by His Holy Spirit who must begin to convict of sin. It is God by His Spirit who must begin to draw and to call the sinner. And it is God by His Spirit who must then regenerate and create new life down within the soul. That's the miracle of the new birth. It is something that you and I could never bring about. It is something that you and I could never initiate. It's something that you and I could never accomplish. It's something that you and I and God could never work out together. It is a work exclusively of God's grace. Now, theologians discuss this. And there is what is called, there is a word, monergism. It's two Greek words that come together. Mono, you can hear mono, it means one. Monopoly is one owner. A monarchy is one ruler. A monorail is one rail. Monergism, erg, E-R-G, means a unit of work. You can hear the word energy, which is a powerful working. Monergism means there is one agent at work in the new birth. It is a solo job. It is a work that is done by God alone. The other option is what's called synergism. Syn, S-Y-N, means to work together. Or it means together. Synergistic means there is two agents. There is God and there is man. And the two come together, almost like hot and cold water, and you have to dial both of them in just right. And either one has the power of veto. And God could work, but if man doesn't work, then there is no new birth. Man could work, but if God doesn't work, there's no new birth. The two must work in partnership together. That's synergism. Well, you'll never get that out of the Bible. If you're born of God, it's monergistic. There is only one agent, and that one is God. All right, come back to 1 John, and I want to show you an illustration of this. Come back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. You're going to want to see this. It is perhaps the best illustration of a monergistic birth that you'll find in the Bible. It is the example of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. And please note in 1 John 5, verse 18, born of God is mentioned twice in this one verse. John writes, we know, and so let's just stop right there. That means this is not up for debate. This is not up for negotiation or discussion. We know this. So this is a certainty. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Couple things to point out on this. Please note the verb is, that no one who is, it's present tense, right now, this generation, at this time as this is read, presently, right now, no one who is born of God sins. And the sins here is a present progressive, and the idea is a lifestyle of sin, lives habitually for sin. We commit individual acts of sin, but we do not live in sin. Now, continue in this verse. But he who was born of God keeps him. Now, who is the he? I hope your translation has a capital H for he. Some translations don't capitalize any divine pronouns. And that's unfortunate, but in this translation that I have, he is a capital H. And if you don't have a capital H, you ought to write it in, because that is the proper translation of this interpretation. But he who was, please note was. Earlier in the verse, it says he who is born of God. Now it says he who was born of God. That refers to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of God. And Jesus Christ is the one who keeps him. And the him refers to the one who is born of God. That refers to you and me. This one who was born of God is the one who keeps us who are born of God. This refers to Jesus Christ, and he is the eternal Son of the living God. There is no beginning for Christ, yet this says he was born of God. It is a clear reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He is the one who was born of God. Luke 1, verse 35 says that in Mary, the Holy Spirit conceived in her, and there was the holy offspring. That was a sovereign birth of that brought about the human body and the perfect, sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Virgin Mary. That was exclusively a work of the Holy Spirit within Mary. Therefore, in just the same way as Jesus was sired, as Mary was sired, and there was conceived within her by the Holy Spirit, the holy offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary had nothing to do with it. And even Jesus himself did not birth him or conceive himself. It was a work of God the Father by his Spirit in Mary. In just that same way, so God the Holy Spirit must work within your soul and in my soul for you to be born of God. And it is an inside job, and it is something that only God and God alone can do. So let me ask you this question. Have you been born of God? Have you? Has God the Holy Spirit conceived within your soul new life? Has God the Holy Spirit created sovereignly eternal life within you and birthed you into the kingdom of heaven? Except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Except you be born by the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, third, I want you to see the marks of the new birth, and we'll look at just a couple. If we had time, we would look at the entire book of 1 John, and we would note some 9 or 10 distinguishing marks of the new birth, and they become the ultimate basis of assurance of our salvation, that we see the evidences of the new birth. You can know that you're born of God as you see the evidences of the new birth in your soul. You say, well, I prayed and committed my life to Christ. Well, we all must pray and commit our life to Christ. But Jesus did say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How easy it is to profess and to say there is a greater evidence of the new birth, and it is a changed life. It is a radically changed life. And there is fruit that is being produced in you that only the new birth can begin to produce. Now, in verse 1, we may just limit ourselves to verse 1. There's 3 evidences of the new birth in just verse 1. So let's just lock in on these 3 in the time that we have that remains. What's the first mark of the one who's been born of God? It's at the beginning of verse 1. It is to believe in Christ. Notice he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you're born of God, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now let me ask you this question. I want you to think with me. Do you believe and then you're born of God? Or are you born of God and then you believe? The verb tenses here will give us the answer. The verb tenses tell us here that you are born of God, and the first evidence that you are born of God is that you believe in Jesus Christ. Notice when he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that means that he is the Son of God who has come into this world, the Son of God, the Son of Man, to do the work of God, to accomplish salvation on our behalf. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. This word believes is in the present tense. But the verb is born of God, is in the perfect tense. Refers to a past action. It's the one who in the past has been born of God, now continually believes in Jesus Christ throughout one's life. You see, saving faith is the gift of God that God must give. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. Where did the faith come from by which you believe in Jesus Christ? There is only one who can create saving faith within you, and that is God the Holy Spirit. So the first evidence, the first mark of the new birth is to believe in Jesus Christ. And this all happens in one moment. There are not people who are born of God, but who have not believed in Jesus Christ. It all happens in a split second, all at one moment. You're birthed by the Spirit of God, and immediately you call upon His name, and you are saved. And I will also add, because this is in the present tense, you will continue to believe in Jesus Christ throughout the rest of your life, and you will never stop believing in Jesus Christ. A believer will never become an unbeliever. You may say, well, I know someone who prayed and committed their life to Christ and gave every appearance that they began to walk with the Lord, and now they are so far away from the Lord and they're just living in sin and practicing sin. That believer became an unbeliever, and I want to say to you, no, that person was never a true believer to begin with. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. It was a sham faith. It was a bogus conversion. It was a Judas faith. The one who is truly born of God is given a faith by God that will never perish. It may waver, it may weaken, but it will never disintegrate. It is a faith that will keep on believing in Jesus Christ. That's the first mark of the new birth. So I want to ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to Christ? Are you trusting Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? And there is salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do, you do because you have been birthed by God into His kingdom. The second mark of the new birth is to love God. Notice what verse 1 says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and it's a package deal. This is not a multiple choice. You get to pick one of the three in verse 1 as the evidence. All three of these will be present in your life. And whoever loves the Father loves the one, or loves the child born of Him. To love the Father is also an evidence or a mark of the new birth. Before you were born again, you loved yourself. You loved your sin. You loved your life. You loved doing your own thing and going your own way and calling your own shots. But when you're born of God, that love of self dies. And there is a new love. It is a greater love. It is love for the Father. And it is a love that causes you to live for Him and to please Him and to honor Him. You so love Him that you want to worship Him. He is your greatest joy. He is your greatest affection. You desire to do all things for the glory of His name and who He is. This is the second mark of the new birth. So I want to ask you, the question is not, do you love church? The question is, do you love the one who is the head of the church? Do you love God the Father? And as you love God, that becomes an evidence of the new birth. And there's a third that I want you to see, and we'll wrap it up at this point. He also says in verse 1 that if you're born of God, you will love the child or the one born of him. If you're in the family, you'll love others who are in the family. If you've been born of God, you will love others who have been born of God because you have so much in common with them, because you have the same life in you that is in them. It's a common denominator. There's an immediate connection, and there are people that you've known for all of your life, and they don't know God, and you have a relationship, but it's kind of superficial. And then you come to church one day, and you meet a new friend who knows God, and there's this immediate connection because you have so much in common with, and you now love them and know them better than someone you grew up with and have spent years with. Because there is a commonality of the life of God in you and the life of God in them. That is a third mark of the new birth, that you have love for the others who are born of God. And I'm just going to tell you the fourth one, just very quickly. In verses 2 and 3, it's that you keep his commandments. If you're born of God, you're no longer just going to do your own thing. You're now gladly under the authority of the Word of God. And notice what verses 2 and 3 says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. Now, this word observe carries the idea of do. We do His commandments. We live His commandments. They're not burdensome. They're a joy to us, are they not? That's what he goes on to say in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. We keep the commandments of God because we love the one who gave us these commandments. We keep the commandments because they're not a burden, they're a blessing to us. They're pointing us in the right direction. They are pointing us to abundant life in Christ. They are pointing us to the greatest life that any of us could ever live. And so there is this inward desire to obey the commandments of God because there is a new heart on the inside of us. And because there is a new life on the inside of us. And God, it says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, he has written his law upon our hearts and put his spirit within us, and he causes us to keep these commandments. It's an inside job. It's not us forcing ourselves to keep his commandments. It is God at work within us, and we love to keep his commandments. We delight in keeping his commandments because God has written his commandments on our heart, and they are the delight and the desire of our soul. Oh, I would encourage you to read the book of 1 John because there are many other marks or evidences of the new birth. The new birth is the root, and these things that we just looked at, these marks are the fruit. The new birth is the cause. These marks are the consequences. The new birth is what is driving the life. These things that we just looked at are the effects that we see and that we experience. So as we bring this wonderful study to conclusion, what a joy it is to be born of God. What a privilege it is for God to put his life down within us. And no matter what we do, we can never cause ourselves to be born of God. It is a work of his sovereign grace. It is a work initiated by God. And so as I bring this study to conclusion, I want to ask you the question that I've already asked you, but are you born of God? Have you been born again? Are you born from above? Do you see how dependent you are upon God for your salvation? Do you see how totally dependent upon God you are to enter into His kingdom? If you have never been born of God, I would encourage you to humble yourself before God and say, God, birth me into your kingdom. God, I desire to be your son. I want to be your daughter. God, move by your Spirit in my life. God, by your Spirit, bring new life into my empty soul. Bring me a new life. Give me a new beginning. And that is one of the glorious things about becoming a Christian. It's a whole new start in life. It's a whole new beginning. And maybe you have brought much tragedy to your life. Maybe you've ruined your life in some ways. And what a glorious thing it is to have a brand new beginning and a brand new start in life. And it begins with the new birth. Except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. But if you are born again, the life of God right now comes to indwell you. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to your life. And to miss it is the worst thing that could ever happen to your life. So I pray that you have been born of God. And if you've not, that you'll turn to the Lord today and say, oh God, birth me into your kingdom. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. And the Bible says, him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But it must be God who does this. It must be God who gives you repentance and faith. It must be God who gives you the eyes to see and the ears to hear. It must be God who gives you the heart to believe. May God have mercy by His grace upon so many here today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being brought into your family. Thank you, God, for access into your spiritual family by this new birth. Thank you that you do not leave us as we are, but that you create a brand new life and you make us a brand new person on the inside and you put us on a new path and we're now headed in a new direction. Lord, thank you that you now become the Father to all those who are birthed from above. Lord, bless these here today, and I pray that so many who yet need to be born again would find this to be a day of grace in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.